Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 14, will be my chief scripture tonight. Romans 13, verse 14. That's easy to remember. Romans 13, add one to it, it's 14. But I guess this thought really was generated by a sermon that Brother Bob Gilstrap preached here many months ago now. Remember, we titled it. I'm not sure this was his title, but this was my title on it. You Make You Mad. Remember that? Nobody can make you mad. You make you mad. And as proof, someone was overheard saying, I guess 10,000 was overheard saying, if so-and-so does certain things, I will give them a piece of my mind. And they did it. But you had already set the stage to give away part of that which you need all, every bit of. It is common to hear someone say, if they get on to my child at school, I'll go over there. Sometimes your child needs to be gotten onto. And I'm reminded of something Brother Mickey and Sister Margie told me, and this is no reflection on anybody. It was just funny. But when the twins were smaller in Newport, they were yet quite young. They got in a little trouble one night, were fighting or something, and taking Steve and another boy down to the police station. And they called Brother Mickey, and so late in the night hours or morning hours, they went down to the police station. And in the meantime, Steve and the police officer had a fight right there in the police station, and Steve just beat the tar out of the cop. And Sister Margie went in, as mothers will do, saying, what have you done to my little boy? And the policeman in charge said, Miss Harry, look what your little boy has done to my patrolman here. But it's just hard for us to realize sometimes that our children in the classroom or in the Sunday school room or in the back of the church or in the front of the church, that sometimes they do need correction. And sometimes you set the stage to throw a fit by just saying, if so-and-so does certain things, I'll fix them. Have you ever heard anyone say, I'll get even if it's the last thing I do? Now, won't that be a lot of satisfaction? The last thing I want to do is praise God. I don't want to be getting even with anybody for the last thing. I've been as guilty as some of you, but I tell you, the last thing I want to do is to love God and praise God and go out of this world shouting the praises of the Lord. Hallelujah. I remember once we had a ball team, you know, a makeshift ball team when I was just a kid. And this boy, Harry Amos, Harry wasn't a very good runner, but he sure was a good batter. And he was on the other side. We just chose up, you know, throw the ball, baseball bat up and did this way, say who'd be bat first and foot, you know. You ever played like that?
Yeah.
And Harry would bat, and he had a kid running for him. And he'd bat like this. No, like this. I'm cross-handed. But he'd put this kid on the right side over here, halfway to first base, and he'd hit the ball. And away that kid would go, and before we could throw it to first to get him out, well, the kid was on first base. And I didn't like that. It wasn't fair. If he's going to run for him, he ought to be over here on this side. Of course, we just made up the rules as we went in them days. And I got tired of it. And I said, Harry, if you do that again, I'm going to whip you. Sometimes it'd be better if you just kind of keep your mouth shut, you know. I wasn't mad. I really wasn't. I didn't like for him to do that, but I didn't really want to fight. I just didn't want him to do that again. Next time he got up to bat, he stuck his runner out there. And then everybody there began to holler, hey, Junior, you going to do what you said you'd do? You going to whip him? Boy, I throwed off my glove and we had us a scrap. I wasn't mad. but I'd obligated myself to fight. I want to read to you some scriptures from the first. I'll read to you from the 14th chapter of Romans, and then I'll back up to this verse that I told you. None of us liveth to himself. Do you hear me? Do you hear the Apostle Paul? None of us liveth to himself. Don't get it in your mind that you don't need one another. You may have money, but that's not all you need. You may have a good job, but that's not all you need. None of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. And brother, sister, mister, when you die, you're certainly going to need someone. And I'm here to tell you that you're well on your way to that appointment. And this is not a very pleasant message to think of it, but we're well on our way. This congregation as a whole, and this is not even counting on the soon coming of the Lord. As far as I'm concerned, the soon coming of the Lord and the rapture and all that is completely beside the point. That has nothing to do with whether I want to live right or not live right. If he's coming today, fine. If he's coming next week, fine. If it's 50 years from now, fine. If it's 100 years from now, that has nothing to do with the gauge of whether I'm going to live right tonight and tomorrow or not. I want to live right anyhow. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's love him just a little while, will you? Amen. Because it's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, don't you want to hear him say, well done? Don't you?
Amen.
Everybody wants to hear him say, well done. You say, amen.
Amen.
You know what you'll have to do in order to hear him say, well done? Do well.
Amen.
If you don't do well, you won't hear him say, well done.
Amen.
Amen. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. That's us. And whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, the 11th verse of the 13th chapter. And that knowing the time, that now is high time, to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. It's high time to wake up. It's no time to be sleepy. We're not talking about physical sleepiness. We're talking about something more serious than that. We're talking about people that are not aware of the day that we're living in. And they're not aware of the blessing that God is giving and pouring out upon us in this day.
Amen.
You know, in the days of Noah, they just married and were given in marriage and they had their parties and they were eating and drinking and they knew not. This is the sad part about it. It's not so much the weddings and their feasts. The sad part is they were doing all this and were not aware of what was coming upon the earth.
Amen.
And that's what's sad about it tonight. They're living and they're enjoying going here and doing this and doing that, and they're not aware that we're living in the soon coming of our Lord, and beside that, we're living in a day when everybody needs to know God for yourself. Hallelujah. Love the Lord. Love Him. Listen to this. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. You want me to tell you what some of our big weaknesses is? We want to make up our mind what's right and what's wrong ourselves.
Amen.
We don't want anybody else to tell us. Young people, this is an age when it's so easy to be that way with youth.
Amen.
Young people grow up fast these days, and they get on their own fast. It's not altogether their fault. In many cases, they're turned loose when they're just little toddlers, when they need to be rocked by mama and tenderly loved and cared for. They're turned loose in the streets and to babysitters when they need the love and attention of mother. And the care of Father. And you know it's so. But with all this going on, it's so easy for young and old to get to a dilatory place that you don't want to listen to anybody. How many young people have indicated to Dad and Mom, I don't have to listen to you? How many have been told by their parents, you don't have to listen to Brother Rutledge or any other preacher? We're living in an age when people are teaching their children to think for themselves and do for themselves and make their own choice. Many parents let 11, 12, 13, 14-year-old children make up their own mind as to whether they'll go to church or to which church they want to attend. After they reach adulthood, and 13's not adulthood. After they reach adulthood, maybe they will make up their own mind as to where they want to go and what they want to do. But in the meantime, Dad, Mom, you're responsible. Praise God, and use whatever means you have to see that they get the Word of God engrafted into their heart. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
And in so doing, train up a child in the way he should go, and with the promise of God's holy Word, when he's old, he shall not depart from it.
Amen.
But now the verse that I was talking to you about, and here it is tonight. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And my thought tonight is just simply program yourself to do right. We're living in a day of computers. Them things, they're scary. And if I ever see one that's got 666 on it, I'll die with a heart attack. Some folks are so 666 conscious that they won't travel on Highway 666. And yet they'll live like the devil. Now, does that make sense to you? What about these folks that are so scared of the mark of the beast and they still want to live like the devil? They're not scared. The only escape from that beast is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart and life. And I'm not talking about a computer either. And I'm not talking about a branding arm. And I'm not talking about a physical number. I'm talking about a power of man that's gripping this whole world, all the races of this world, the yellow, the black, and the white. All three distinct races are in the grips of Satan today, and man has devised and devised and invented until each particular class of people have reached the zenith of mankind. They're all in just as far as they can go. If they obtain more knowledge, they're going to get on God's territory.
Amen.
You hear me? If they get any higher, God's territory.
Amen.
I didn't make it to the moon, but they made it. It didn't seem to me like that they'd ever make it. They're about to go there. And I'm telling you, man is getting so close to God's number, which is 7. Am I losing you all? Man can't go beyond 6. That's him. That's as perfect as he can get. And there seems to be about 3 distinct classes of people in this world, and every last one of them are so intelligent now that they've got the A-bomb and the H-bomb and the computers and the know-how and the devices of sin. And I'm telling you, folks, if you're not careful, 666 will be wrapped around this world in a different way to what you're thinking about it. And men and women are selling their souls out to the power of the devil. Don't tell me you're afraid of the number 666 when you let your hair go down your back, boys, or when you girls dress like men, or when you use language that's not becoming to humanity. Oh, no, you're falling right into the hands, right into the grip of Satan. I will tell you this about a computer. Some time ago, I needed some cash, and the bank sent me this little old card. They say you better tear them things up. You might take the mark unaware. That's not true. No child of God's going to take a mark of the beast and not know it. That's not true. Don't get scared like that. My pastor, old pastor, and the only one I ever had, and he wasn't any good. That's the reason he turned out such a product as me. He during World War II, he wouldn't sign up for sugar. He thought it was a mark of the beast. But bless his puny heart, he'd take our sugar. After we signed up, we gave it to him. We didn't have any more sense. The bank sent me this little old card, you know, where you can go down here at night or after banking hours, and you can push it in there, and they send out you a little form, best I remembered. I just tried it once. And when this form come out, it said, put your secret number on there. Boy, that secret business is something you worry about, too, you know. And I'd forgotten mine. I don't know it to this day. They give it to me, and I looked at it, and I tore my card up. And I forgot my number. Oh, I'm glad Holy Ghost salvation not like that. If I stood before the Lord, he said, "Have you got?" I said, "Got what?" And he said, "Well, you tell me, boy. I want to have a bubbling up experience, you know." But I got my paper and it's the number, you know. And I was trying to think. And I stood there scratching my head early in the morning. And about that time, that crazy computer had type written right before me there. Honestly, it did. They say that nothing comes out that's not fit in there, but this is what it said. "Mr. Rutledge, did you change your mind?" And if I hadn't changed my mind, I did. Sister Rutledge and Russell and Joy, Russell had a check he was wanting to cash, and we was wanting to leave to go to the conference, and so she decided she'd use that machine. They went down here and fed the information in the computer, and the stingy thing wouldn't give them on our account. Our name just worth $50 down there. So it gave them, they needed about $400. So they got $50, and Sister Rutledge said, "Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go to the other branch banks, the same bank." So they drove across town to another branch of the same bank. Got the same old message. "You've already got $50. You can't get no more." It's the same devil. It's the same machine. It's the same computer. A different building, same old crowd. All right. Now let's praise the Lord. But seriously, a computer can only spit out what it's programmed for. So it is with you. You have the power to program your life to do right or to do wrong. Do you hear me tonight? Some of you are waiting until something just jars you up and down, picks you up and wrings you out like an old washer with a wringer type, mechanical wringer on it. It's not going to happen like that. Some of you are wanting to be struck down by the power of God. Maybe that has happened. In fact, the Apostle Paul was stricken down. And others have been slain, but you don't know the whole story. You don't know the prayer meeting that Saul of Tarsus had as he traveled along on that road. You don't know the thoughts that he had last night and the night before. And viewing that face again before him of that man Stephen that he saw die as he was stoned to death by a cruel mob. You don't know all about this, but nevertheless, on that particular day riding along, it must have been at noontime because there was a light shone around him brighter than the noonday sun. And he fell to the ground. And I said this in Dewdrop years ago, that he fell off his horse. And Sister Minnie, Brother Mickey's mother, said, she held her hand up in the Sunday school class, and she said, "Brother Rutledge, does the Bible say he was on a horse?" And I said, "No, I don't believe it does." "Well," she said, "I noticed you said he fell off his horse." And I said, "Well, I don't think the Bible said that, but he was on a horse." And she kind of laughed. "How do you know?" And I said, "I just know. There's just some things you know. DeRay, you're getting you some education. Not the rest of these folks heard this, so I'm telling you." And I said, "I can even tell you what kind of horse he is on." And she wanted to know, and I said, "He's on a high horse." And God knocked him off his high horse. Amen. He was probably on some other kind of horse, too. But when he got out off his high horse, he was saying what some of you folks ought to be saying tonight.
Praise God.
"Lord, who art thou?" Praise God. I would that the 750 million Muslims tonight would just be honest before God and say, "Lord, who art thou?" I'm going to tell you something. The answer would not come back, Mohammed. If they'd be honest, the answer would not come back, Mohammed. Praise God. The answer would still be what it was on the Damascus Road. "I am Jesus. I am Jesus. I am Jesus." Praise God, praise God. "Whom thou persecutest." would you have me do? Now, that's what you need to do. No, too many folks are programming yourself. Now, it doesn't make no difference what Rutledge says. My mama was so-and-so. I'm afraid to call a religious name, lest I offend you. People are so easily offended today. They'll get mad and won't be back. Now, you know, I don't care. I like to use the word, and it don't even sound good for a preacher to say, but I like to use the word. I don't give a flip what the name of your church is, your church organization. That means very, very little to me as far as that side of it is concerned. I'm not trying to get you to join anything. But the cry of my heart is, oh, God, the cry of my heart is, let me introduce you to Him. Amen. Get it out of your mind that you want to be like Mama or Dad just in case they might be wrong. Get right with God. Praise God. Get right with God. That's what counts. Program yourself tonight. Put it in your mind. Put it in your heart. Put it in your system. Be like David. I was glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I heard someone testify the other night in the church, and they said, I came in here tonight. When I came in, I began to feel the presence of God. I felt God when I walked in the door. I felt God when I heard the singing. It wasn't just the singing. It wasn't just the worship of somebody else. It was somebody had programmed themselves to come to the house of God to worship the Lord. They came after a blessing. And don't criticize anybody that comes after a blessing. Amen. Because the way you can bless others is when you're being blessed yourself. Everybody praise the Lord. Let's use this for instance. Wednesday night is midweek service. And some of you are going to work awful hard Wednesday. And you're really not going to feel too much like coming to church. If you give over to feelings, you wouldn't really feel like coming. But because some time ago, a year ago, 6 years ago, Lord have mercy, 30 years ago or more, some of you have already programmed yourself. When it comes Wednesday night, if it's at all possible, you're just going to be headed toward the house of God. And it just takes a catastrophe. And if you can't be there, if you happen to be at the mill or somewhere else, and you can't be here to worship God, you look at your watch, 7:30. I know old Brother Rutledge, he's starting. He might have started 2 minutes ago. He won't start late. And they're singing, we're together again, just praising the Lord. Wilson hadn't told me this, but I guarantee he's done that very thing that I'm talking about. After a while, I said, they're praying now. Praise God. They're testifying now. His heart's here. Somebody said in a small lake manner that, well, I knew I felt something cold. Cold. No, no. I'm glad for you to be interested when you can't be here.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, but some of you make it to the house of God. Now, here's one thing that's not exactly right. And before you come, you convince yourself that you're too tired. You're just barely going to be able to come. Let me tell you something. If you want to go home refreshed, come programmed to get into the service. If you come programmed to just endure it, you're going to go home tarder than you came. Amen? So you just, we'll, I don't know of anyone that wears these, so I'll use this as a wild example. One of you brothers, instead of dressing in an ordinary church attire, which to some of you would be a suit with a tie, and to others it would just be a sports shirt and nice trousers, and I'm not being critical on either side, but there's a way in your mind that you ought to come to the house of God. Nobody has to tell you. There's just a way in your own mind. You do this programming yourself. But on this Wednesday night, you just pick up an old pair of coveralls, and you say, oh, they're clean, they're all right, you know, but it's just not what you ordinarily wear to church. And you say, I'll just wear these because I'm tired anyhow, and I'll park my carcass just as far back in the corner as I can, and I don't intend to lead the testimony service. That's the reason I'm wearing these old coveralls. And I'm not going to sing no special song tonight because that's the reason I'm wearing these coveralls. And I don't intend to lead no testimony service tonight. That's the reason I'm programming myself like I am. In fact, I'm not going to play around the altar because I'm tired and I'm doing good. They're doing good to even get me to the house of God tonight. Let me tell you something, honey. You might as well stay home.
Amen.
I don't want you to stay home, but when you come to the house of God, program yourself to get with it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Get in the worship. Glorify God. Praise God. Remember, nothing will come out that hadn't been put in there. Hallelujah. You're not apt to get a Holy Ghost blessing unless you've got it in your system when you come to the house of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now I turn to you. That was to you saints that sometimes are inclined to be haints. I ain't going to do this and I ain't going to do that. All right. You're not going to tell me how to do. Go ahead. Program yourself wrong. You're not hurting the church. We bellyache like you are sometimes, but you're not hurting the church. You couldn't hurt it if you wanted to. You can't tear up the church. Don't try it, please. But you can't do it because this thing is built upon a rock. Hallelujah. It's paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you who you're hurting. You. You may grieve the church tonight if you don't come to the altar, sinner friend. Sometimes the church goes home with tears in their eyes because some soul that they have been praying for. Did you realize, folks, that there's people here tonight that there's been dozens of meals and sometimes dozens of days without food and sometimes without water for you? That people love you that much? And some of these people hardly know you, but they hear your name called in a prayer band meeting. And they say, I'm going to start praying for so-and-so. You remember not too many years ago when Sister Wright said, I've got three people's heart on my heart. I've got three people's name on my heart, and I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast. She can't go to church much and she can't do too much when she gets there, but she said, I can pray and I can fast, and I know God's going to answer. Wasn't too long after that until Tommy Morgan came out of his seat and came down here. She said, that's one of them. Wasn't too long till Brother Jack broke loose and came down seeking God. She said, that's two of them.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I don't remember who the other one was. I remember those two. But I'm going to tell you tonight, folks, there's people that are fasting and praying and believing for you. They're trying their best to program for you. But somehow, you've got to get a desire to want to know Him yourself. If Wayne will permit me, I'll use him once again. When he was told that he had this cancer, he didn't know this. He went to the hospital for minor surgery of another nature. And while he was there, they said, well, we better give you a thorough exam. And in examining him, they found this small tumor in his lung. And he was going to have surgery. And he started turning his eyes toward the church. Something that he had known a long, long time. But he got bold enough to say, pray for me. And that was a major step in Wayne Pierce's life. And let me tell you something. If you feel an urge to ask somebody to pray for you, ask them. That might do you more good to just spit it out. And say, pray for me. My grandmother died. I watched her for months dying with that horrible cancer. Some of you saw her in the condition she is in. And my grandmother never lived close to God. If she ever knew God, she never lived close to God. I'm sorry to tell you that. But that's the way it was. She professed the Holy Ghost back there. But somehow I'm made to believe that we need more proof of Holy Ghost in our life than just a sign back there. I'm not fighting the sign. I'm for signs. But I believe in the fruit just as necessarily as I believe in the sign. And the fruit is not speaking with tongues. Sign, one of the signs is speaking with tongues. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and gentleness and kindness and brotherly love and long-suffering and several other things. And if you don't manifest fruit, forget the sign.
Amen.
Praise God. What good's a grocery store sign unless there's goods inside? What does it mean to see a sign out shoe store if there's no shoes there? If it says shoe store, show me some shoes.
Right.
If it says grocery store, show me some groceries. If it says gas, give me some gas. Quit marking O-U-T on it. When I've got a feeling there's plenty of it buried around somewhere. All right, everybody love God, love God. But I watched my grandmother, we prayed with her. But the night before her passing, she put it off just as long as she could. She was suffering, she was suffering, she was suffering. And finally she looked up at me with pleading eyes, and sometimes haunts me when I think of it, and she said, "Pray for me." It was hard for her to say it. "Pray for me. Pray for me." Folks, don't program yourself to wait till that last breath is leaving you and then say, "Pray for me." Do it now. It'd be good if you just slipped your hand over to someone close by that you got confidence in. And if you can't say it, just squeeze your hand a little bit. And by that mean, "Pray for me. I need courage. I need strength to get up and walk down an altar. I need strength to bow my knee. I need strength to confess my sins. I need strength to call on God." After Wayne came back after his first surgery, he made his promises. He told Johnny, he told me, he told different ones. He said, "Just as soon as I get strength, I'll be in the church. I'll be on my knees. I'm going to get baptized in Jesus' name. I'm going to receive the Holy Ghost." And I heard some say, "Reckon he will." And I said, "Well, he said he would."
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so then he had this attack. They thought a heart attack or something more serious. And they put him in the hospital. And I heard, someone told me this. Maybe he did. On the way up there, he prayed all the way to the hospital. And he said, "Now, Lord, you know I meant what I promised. I meant what I said. In other words, I have programmed myself to live for you. Hallelujah. I've programmed myself to repent. I have programmed myself to be baptized. I've programmed myself to receive the Holy Ghost." Hallelujah. God don't love Wayne Pierce anymore, and he loves you. He loves you and you and you and you. So let's put on the armor of life. Let's don't set the stage to do wrong. Let's set the stage to do right. Let's put it in our heart to praise God, to love God. While we stand, I want someone to step right out tonight and completely give your heart to God. Who'll be first to come down to this altar and say, "I want to pray. I want to find God. I want Him tonight. I want Him now." Amen. Come right on. Will you come? Someone ought to already be in the altar. Oh, glory. You think it might do good if every child of God would bow your head and start sincerely praying that God will move with conviction upon some soul that needs God? Would you all pray right now in your own way? Just pray out loud. Just pray out loud. Ask God to move and deal with some soul. Oh, Lord. just not going like God would have it go tonight. I know the mind of the Lord. I know that God is dealing with some soul here tonight. You'll be the benefactor. I know a young man that God's dealing with. I know it. He has been for several days. I know God's dealing with him. I know he is. And he knows he is. Now, while we sing it again, I want that young man, and there'll probably be two or three other follows him because he's well loved and well respected. And if you'll come and seek God, there'll probably be others come. Come on. Come on and seek God. Sing it again.
Oh, bless the Lord, oh my God, and all that
oh God.
Within me.
Oh God, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, oh God. Needs the Holy Ghost, come on. While they're coming, maybe others will come. Come on. Come on, friends. Come on. Come on tonight, repenting. Come believing. Come receiving. Let God bless you tonight. Who else will come? Who else will come tonight? Won't you come? While the saints of God start gathering in, I'm going to ask you all to pray a little harder tonight than usual. Get a hold of God. These men all need a satisfying portion in God. Come and pray with us. Believe in God. Let's receive His benefits tonight. Yep. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
For the Lord, will you? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote me, if you were going to write to a minister that you had utmost confidence in, like an apostle, which Paul was an apostle of the Lord, and you were going to write to him about conditions. Now, some of the things, evidently, that they wrote about, he could not, or at least he did not cover with the Word. He gave them his own ideas. I'll read it to you just a little bit later. And he made it known it was his ideas. But I think that probably, and they're writing him requesting the answer to some questions, I would take for granted that they took his ideas. Because as I read these things, it's only reasonable. There are some things you don't have to have chapter and verse for. You can just use logic and common sense, just reasonable answers. And some of this is in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And then we have some things that are directly from the Lord. Now, you sure can't go wrong when you obey that that's directly from the Lord. And you say, how you know it is? Well, Paul said it was. And that's good enough for me. All right, the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me. It's good for a woman not to touch. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And I think that you're aware of what we're saying here. We're not talking about finger touching. We're talking about man and wife relationship. Now, some people stop there and make this a staunch doctrine and teach it was wrong for a man to have a wife. And that's not so. Marriage is honorable. But he is also saying, and if you follow the teachings of the Apostle Paul all the way through, he is simply saying, as he is himself without a wife, you could give yourself maybe more to fasting and prayer and dedication to the work of the Lord. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And here is something very obvious that you can see that humanity is humanity, that flesh is flesh. And that sometimes we have to use the ordained laws of God, institutions of God, as marriage, to avoid getting ourselves into a sinful predicament. Now, that's exactly what the Word is saying here. And so in order to stay clean, in order not to give yourself to sin, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. I might insert here, not the other fellow's husband or the other fellow's wife, you know. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence. This is, you owe your wife, and the wife you owe unto your husband. This is not only giving yourself bodily to one another, this is kindness and respect and all the things that you owe one to another. You're not supposed to be crabby. And when I say that, that means all of us. There are times that we are irritable. You are, I suppose. Once or twice I have been irritable. But that's no excuse to go to an extreme of biting people's head off or abusing one another, and especially those that are closest to you. Your wife, your husband are absolutely the closest ones to you. They're supposed to be. Scripturally, they are. They are your own flesh. They are your own body. And mothers, you might not agree with me. Just listen right now. Your husband is to be closer to you than your own children. That's the only way that it'll work. When you put the children closer to you than you do the husband, or it would work the other way to husbands and wives, then you're going to have trouble. Now, that's not saying to mistreat the children, but respect the children as the children. Respect the husband, respect the wife as the husband and as the wife. If you do not do that, you're headed for trouble and the home is headed for disaster. Render unto one another that which you owe to them. Amen. Husbands owes it to their wives to make a living for them. Wives owes it to their husband to keep the house clean and to cook and fix up. That's your obligation. You owe it to your husband to be perked up a little bit when he comes in from work. Don't be a slouch. I'm on beam. I'm on course. Don't have everything turned upside down, the house smelling like dirty diapers. Amen. All right, you owe these things one to another. All right, and everybody say praise the Lord. Now in our day, where the wife is having to work in many cases, and she works 8 hours like the man does in many cases, this is not the original plan. You know that. Sometimes it seems like circumstances demand this. And the husband, if the case is so, the husband must remember that the wife has been working also. And he's going to have to pitch in and do some things that he ordinarily wouldn't do if she wasn't working also. And you women ought to be on my side right now, because I'm doing all right, aren't I, women? Amen. But really, if the condition would be that the wife can stay home and be a homemaker, that's a different story to what it is when she works 8 hours too. Now, don't give her an excuse for leaving things tumbled up, but it does give her an excuse to say, help me. You know, my wife's got to where she even wants me to help feed the dog once in a while. All right. That's all we've got left. It's the dog. All right. So much for that. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and so forth, and that reverses the other way around. Defraud ye not one another. Don't withhold yourself one from the other. You're married? Remember you're married. You made vows? Remember that. This is plain, but no plainer than Paul said it. Don't withhold yourself one from another. And he made one allowance here, except that you keep yourself apart for a season that you might give yourself to fasting and prayer, to studying the Word of God for a closer walk with God. And then, after a season of prayer and fasting, then be husband and wife again in all affairs, lest Satan tempt you in your incontinency. Incontinency. Now, this brings us right back to the same thing that Paul was saying to begin with. In order to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. To avoid fornication. Incontinency or incontinent is not being able to control oneself, especially along the line of sexual appetite. Now, this is simply what he's saying. Let you have his own wife, let the wife have her own husband. And I'm going to say this tonight. It'll avoid a lot of home tariffs if the wife will be a wife and the husband will be a husband in all matters, natural, physical, breadwinners, smiles, kindness, affectionate one toward another. It wouldn't even hurt some of us men to compliment our wives once in a while. And it wouldn't hurt some of you wives to compliment your husband one. You can go too far talking about his hangover. I said that for a joke, but seriously, you can call him a slouch and fatso and talk about how good-looking he used to be and how handsome he used to be and just make him feel like he's a low-down, dirty dog now. I'm just talking about giving unto one another what you owe them. Some time ago, my wife decided she was getting old. Of course, I told her that wasn't so. But she looked at herself in the mirror too long. That's not good. Sometimes the mirrors lie. I stood before some of them, made me look that wide. It's crooked. You get in front of a crazy mirror and take your teeth out if you want to have some fun. Boy, you really have some fun. All right. But she made mention something equivalent to this. Honey, will you love me when I get old, you know, or something equivalent to that. I said, you just remember, dear, I'm 1 year older than you are. We're getting old together. I think it'd be good for every couple to remember that. I think it'd be good for all you girls that just get married and think about getting married. Every year after you get married, or if you got married, you're going to get old with your husband. And husbands, you're going to get old with your wife. And don't think when you're 50 or 60 that you can still cut the mustard like 16. You just got to live where you are, that's all. Now, seriously, everybody look to the Lord for just a little bit, will you? Praise the Lord. Now, you know this part that he said, defraud not one another. He said, I speak this by permission and not by commandment. This is the things that they had written him about. Let's read number 8 up now. I think there's questions right along this line. I'm being a little bit funny tonight, but I think there's questions in the minds of people right along this line that needs to be answered sometime. And Paul wrote a letter back answering these people questions right along this line. Some of the women said, do we have to be wives to our husband? Some of the husbands must have written, well, do we have to be faithful to our wives and all of this? And he just laid it right down as it was. And he said, now I speak this by permission. And it's not the commandment of the Lord. This is common sense. This is just logic. And this, you shouldn't argue with that. That's just the way it is. A marriage counselor would tell you these things, and he may not know an ounce about God and cost you $50 an hour to talk to him. While I'm on that, you ought never to have to use a marriage counselor, saints of God. You don't need to have to use a psychiatrist. I'm not going to send you to the pit, but I'm going to tell you our help is in the Lord. And those fellows are half magic and half make-believe anyhow. And this is real. This is true. Praise God. Please don't get me wrong. I know that some have had problems and gone here and there. But why don't we try God first at least? Why don't we give God a chance? Amen. Even for physical needs, I think it would be always well to enter into God with prayer before we trust too far in the arm of flesh. And I made up my mind, unless I'm hurting so bad I can't stand, ain't no doctor going to cut on me without getting more than one doctor's advice. I've been reading too much. Some of these guys are knife heavy. I think it'd be good advice. I speak this not by commandment, but by permission from the Lord. I think it's good advice to tell you, don't run into a surgery. Don't run into an operation without more than one doctor's advice. I saw the other day in a paper where some woman had been operated on 6 years, I believe, prior to this, and she just kept having these pains in her stomach, you know, and they finally took an x-ray of it, and they left some forceps inside, like scissors inside her body, all these years. Strange as it may seem. Well, anyway, that's by permission, not by commandment. Now, listen to this. For I would that all men were even as I myself. Paul said, I would this. But every man hath power, hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. He's not talking about the gifts of the Spirit here. He's talking about one has his way of serving God, another has another way. For Paul, it was more convenient and greater for him to be single. There's arguments that he might have had a wife in times past because he had been a member of the Sanhedrin, they say, and so forth. I don't know about that. I don't know where he ever had one or not. I do know this much. He was free enough that he said he had power, if he so desired, to lead about a sister or a wife. Whether he'd ever been married or not, he could have got married, he was saying at this time. But are y'all with me? All right, just want to be sure you're awake. We're talking about having power or having a proper attitude toward God and being able to serve God in our own way. Now, I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. Hey, girls, it'd be good if you never get married. Boys? But it's not David. David's on my side now. All right. But this is not a commandment. It's natural that you do get married. Say, thank God, girl. It's natural. This is not a commandment, but he just simply saying. Now, I am going to say this. It is not right for you to get so possessed with the idea of matrimony that you just take anything come by with breeches on. Now, this thing has happened. Girls get embarrassed if they think they're an old maid if they reach 18 and haven't got married. That's not true. You know, don't get embarrassed. Enjoy your youth. Amen. And it's better never to get married than it is to marry someone that'll lead you a dog's life. There used to be an old song we used to sing. A single girl, she goes to store and buys. Oh, she goes to store and buys. A married girl, she rocks the cradle and cries. And that's true if you don't get the right one. Now, it's not a curse to have babies, but if you've got a husband that's no good and then you've got babies, you've got problems. So I'm saying put God first in your life. I heard my kids growing up, more than one of them. I don't think I heard Brenda say this, but I did hear Debbie and I heard Joy say this, and I corrected them both. Well, I want to get married before the Lord comes. Now, I want to tell you, books and movies and TV and talk has blowed marriage and sex up to things that it is not. You can be happy and you can serve God without these things. But now if the Lord blesses you with a good Christian husband or wife, accept them as a good Christian husband or wife and as a part of your very self, as you've heard me say in marriage ceremonies over and over. But don't give up your church for any bum. She bum or he bums. Let's praise the Lord for the goodness of the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, praise God. Amen. Now, if you cannot contain, if you can't live right single, young or old, if you can't live right single, it's better to marry than to burn. This is not talking about going to hell. This is talking about it's better to marry than to have passions out of control that would lead to incontinency or fornication. And there's a lot of things we could go into that time won't permit here. But I'll read the 10th verse. I want to get to one verse, and then we'll let you go tonight. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now, the married, we've been dealing with these kids and young people, but now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now, I believe in abiding by Paul's saying, his instructions. I think you should listen to me as your pastor. If I just tell you how I feel things ought to be, I don't always have to give you. I wouldn't work hardships on you for anything. I'd be fair with you. If I give you, some things I just say I don't know. I just don't know the answer to. But when it comes to the Word of God, you should be double sure that you obey this. And he said, this is what the Lord says. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, that's plain enough, isn't it? Stick with him. You married him. I've said to a lot of people, you made the bed, sleep in it. And it's funny how rotten some of the husband turns out to be after they marry. And from my viewpoint, he was just as rotten when they married. Love covers a multitude of sins. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Here I come again talking, he says. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. He has a non-Christian wife, but she's pleased to dwell with him, being a Christian. Don't put her away because she's not a Christian. Work either way, man or the woman. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Now, this don't mean she's saved because that the husband is saved because the wife is. It means that even though he is not a Christian and she is a Christian, your marriage relationship is not unclean in the eyes of God, because God cleanses that relationship inasmuch as you're married. This marriage relationship is sanctified, has nothing to do with salvation at this point. However, the wife who knows God can and will win the husband to the Lord with a chaste conversation coupled with fear. So you can count on bringing them in. But in the meantime, they're clean. Don't any Christian woman think because you've got the Holy Ghost and your husband has not that you don't live with him as your husband. That's what he's saying. This marriage is honorable in the eyes of God, even though he's not a Christian and you are, or vice versa. And for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. I believe it's saying the same thing that it says about a husband and a wife. One knows God, the other doesn't know God, but the husband is sanctified or cleansed for marriage relationship. And it's saying the same thing. If this is not true, then your children are illegitimate. But inasmuch as the marriage relationship is cleansed in the eyes of God, then the children are not illegitimate. I could use a word beginning with a B. It would fit more properly, but I won't do that tonight. But if the marriage is not honorable, then the children are illegitimate. Has nothing to do about it. It goes on to say, then they are holy. And this word holy does not necessarily mean Holy Ghost filled. It can mean clean. They are clean. All little children are innocent in the eyes of God, as far as I'm concerned. That's the reason the word regeneration is used. For anything to be regenerated, it had to be generated first. Now, I know we were born in sin, but we were not born sinners. Let's get that straight once and all. I hear it misquoted. We were born in sin, and sin all around us, and in a sinful environment, but we were not born lost. It's when we become indulgers of sin and defiled ourselves and then grew to an age of understanding that we could be regenerated. And Jesus himself said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he didn't say that this has to be a certain kind of parents and so forth. He just said, bring them to me. I don't think anything's more precious, regardless of what environment it was born in, than a little tiny baby. Praise God. But your children, and I wanted to go farther, but time's got away. But your children, parents, I want to talk to you just a minute. They grow up faster than you think. Now, here's where you come in and help and mold them and train them and teach them. Little girls begin to blossom out. Bloom out, I could use the word. Pass the flower of their age. And they grow up without dad and mom knowing it. Now, some things I can tell you that I ought not to have to tell you. I've been noticing the fashions. And the first come out with these dresses with just a little split up the side. Even my wife has one over here. I teased her about it. Boy, it's getting serious now. Now, she hadn't bought latest ones. I've noticed the split comes way up here. I don't think I need to tell you that that don't belong on Christian people. I mean, I don't mind a little split down below the knee. You know, but I think it's ridiculous for Christian people. I haven't seen one on any of y'all. So I'm not picking on anybody here tonight. But I think it's ridiculous for the style that's going on now where that slit comes way up to the... If Charlie said, way up here. Amen. Now, I speak this by permission, not by commandment, see. But here's the problem. Parents don't realize that little girls are growing up and little boys are growing up. And they're still your baby and they're still your darling. Amen. But you see, there was a time that you quit dressing that little girl or boy with diapers. And you put a dress and panties and overalls or trousers on the little boys. And you dress them according to the age that they're in. I've seen, and I don't see any of this going on, but I've seen parents way years ago before this long hair business, let little boys grow with long, curly hair. Get them a haircut just as quick as their hair is long enough to run the clippers through. Teach them to be boys. Amen. Teach little girls a long time before it would be wrong for them to wear shorts or trousers. Long time before it would actually be a wrong as far as lust or desires. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? But teach them how to dress, because they won't understand if you let them wear trousers at 4 and tell them they can't at 13. And mamas, watch it. As your little girls grow up, did you know there's all kinds of old vulgar men out there that's just looking for little girls that's beginning to blossom out? And see to it that they wear the right kind of blouse. And I'm going to shut my eyes right now. But burn every stinking T-shirt that girls wear. I mean, it's bad, because their little bodies are developing, and mama don't seem to realize it, and dad don't seem to realize it, that baby is no longer a baby, and they're to the age of some bum out there is ready to pick them up. And then you read about it in the newspaper, and you say, what happened? What happened? Oh, friends, we need to do everything we can to see that our children are right in the eyes of God. Am I doing all right? Let's love God a little while, will we? No, I'm not preaching heaven or hell. I'm preaching common sense. I'm just telling you folks that, you know, there's a lot of things you could do that might not send you to hell, but there's a lot of things that you would do that might cause you to be attacked or to be molested or to be in trouble. You see, am I doing all right? Oh, listen, so just keep this in mind. You are responsible for your children. Don't leave it all to the preacher. The preacher shouldn't have to tell your kids how to dress. The preacher shouldn't have to tell you mothers to not let your girls be tomboys. It's just as wrong for a girl to be tomboyish as it is for a boy to be a sissy.
Right.
And I hadn't got no use at all for a boy that's a sissy. And if any of you boys start wearing necklaces, I'm going to get on to you. Ooh, I hate them on girls. But at least it's feminine. But when boys start wearing them, I could go so far as to be embarrassing now, but I'm not going to. I'm going to stop right here. All right, let's stand. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. I've just got to say one more thing. I said I was going to stop. Forgive me, Lord. The only thing I worry about your activity, like these ball games and things, are you listening closely? And this goes for weenie roast and any kind of parties outside of church. Somehow connected with these things comes trousers on the girls, and they edge up on you. They start in with, what's that word? Culottes. And then they go to gauchos. Gauchos. El Rancho Grandes. I'm not sending you to the pit. I'm just telling you, a pastor's got a hard time. So when y'all have your play games outside the church, don't embarrass us. It wasn't last night. Don't embarrass us by thinking that you have to dress like the world to be in a Christian outing. Praise God. My wife started taking a group one time on a Sunday school picnic, and the kids come with the girls come with some trousers on. Say, well, that's not good. But if you're going to hang around the church, don't be a bad example about the church. Help the church look good.
Yeah.
Praise God. Help us to present this thing good.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Let's love God a little while, will you?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Oh, merciful God, we love you and adore you and praise you and thank you. Help us, Lord, to be able to teach this as it ought to be. Help us, Lord, to be able to develop saints, to develop preachers, to develop missionaries, to develop prayer warriors, to develop revival. Because it's by our conduct and by our outreach and by our power and by our love